Take your Bibles this morning and find 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 15. Last Sunday morning, I began a brief four-Sunday series of messages under the theme, Generosity, Discovering the Joy of Giving. And the message this morning is about this theme, equal generosity. Equal generosity, taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I read of a man who, after 20 years of marriage, decided that he no longer wanted to live with his wife, and so he pursued a divorce. As he was preparing the financial settlement, as they were to divide up their possessions, he began to rummage through some old checks. And as he did so, he noticed that one canceled check after another stirred up memories of a long-forgotten past with his wife. There was the check that he had written to the hotel where he and his wife had spent their honeymoon. There was the check that he had written for the purchase of their first automobile. There was the check that he had written to the hospital that had paid for the birth of their first child. There was the check that he had written for the down payment on their first home. And as he began to go through these canceled checks and began to reflect back upon his two decades with his wife, he decided he could stand it no longer. And so he pushed the checks aside, he reached for the telephone, and he called his wife, and he said to her, "We've got too much invested in this relationship to throw it all away." And he asked if she would join him in a fresh start in their marriage. It's true. My checkbook, your checkbook, our checkbooks tell the story of our lives. Our checkbooks reveal what our values are, what our priorities are, what's important to us. More than anything else, our checkbook reveals the true nature of our walk with God, because our checkbook reveals where our treasures are. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We're talking over these four Sundays about generosity, discovering the joys of giving. The very idea of associating the word joy and giving in the same sentence is foreign to some people. It just seems strange, weird, odd. But not if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our choir just sang so well about the gift that God gave us when He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross for our eternal redemption. Giving and generosity is at the heart of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want you to think with me about equal generosity. And if you miss everything else I say today, I want you to get this. This is the sermon in one sentence. And everything that I'm going to say and everything that this text says flows out of this one simple declarative statement. Here it is. Equal generosity, not equal gifts, is God's plan of giving for His people. God has a plan for us. And it's equal generosity. It's not equal gifts. We're not all equally able to give the same. Equal generosity, not equal gifts, is God's plan of giving for His people. Now, you may not be able to give as much as the person in the pew next to you, or it may be that you can give more than the person in the pew next to you. We're not going to have equal gifts in the church, but we can have equal generosity. God wants every one of us to be characterized by a spirit of generosity. No one likes a miser. We don't like to spend time in the presence of a tight-fisted person. We are drawn toward big-hearted, open-handed, generous people. I want to be a generous person. And I want you to be a generous person. And there's only one way that you and I can be generous people and that is to give. So how shall we give so that there is equality in our giving? In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul shows us four directives to guide us in our giving. But before we look at those four directives, let's just read the Scripture in its entirety, and then we'll go back and work our way through it verse by verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 10 and reading through verse 15. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he that gathered little did not have too little. Paul gives us four directives about how we can give so that our giving is characterized by a spirit of equal generosity. The first one found in verse 10 is this. When we give, we ought to give with desire. Paul said to the Corinthians, let your giving be motivated by a desire to give, to be generous. Look again in verse 10. Paul says, here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. This is not a command. This is a counsel. This is his advice. He said, last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, perhaps it might be helpful for us just to take a minute and go back and review from last Sunday the circumstances that precipitated this audience, this offering. Paul was the great missionary. He had gone across the Mediterranean world proclaiming the gospel, establishing churches. And in his doing so, he had all these relationships with these churches. Word comes of a famine in Jerusalem, and the Christians who make up the church in Jerusalem are on hard times. It's just really a difficult time for them. And so Paul, in his relationships with the churches, he's asking them to give a relief offering to relieve the brothers and sisters in Christ in the church in Jerusalem. And so he's asked many different churches to do that. And he had asked the Corinthian Christians if they would be a part of this offering. And apparently, according to verse 10, they were eager to do so. He said, you had a desire to do so. You wanted to do so. But apparently, they had not followed through on their initial commitment. And as you were here last Sunday, you saw in the early part of the chapter, what Paul said in the early part of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is, he says, I want to hold up as an example for you the Macedonian Christians. Those who are members of the church in Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica, they gave, and they gave far beyond their ability to give. Now, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's reminding them, you said you wanted to do this. You had a desire. You said you were willing to do this. You wanted to do this. Now, he says, the time has come. He says here, give with desire. And what was true in the first century is equally true in the 21st century. If you and I are going to be men and women of generosity, we must begin with a willing heart. It can't be giving that is forced or coerced, where our arm is twisted. In all the years I've been your pastor, I've never tried to coerce you or force you to do anything. I've simply taught you the Scriptures and ask you to trust God and obey the Spirit of the Lord in your life. You can raise a little money if you try to arm twist somebody, but not much. People usually rebel against that. Mark Twain was certainly no professed believer. In fact, he was a pretty outspoken skeptic against the Christian faith. But on one occasion, he went to a, a church service, and he had the intention to put a certain amount of money in the offering plate. But as he tells it, he says the person receiving the offering twisted their arm so tightly, he decided not only not to give what he had planned to give, but he said, "I took a bill out of the plate when the offering went by me." Well, Paul is saying to the Corinthian Christians here, you had a desire to give first. You began this process even before the Macedonians. It was in your heart. It's a heart issue. And it's always a heart issue. Either you and I are gracious givers or we're greedy getters, one or the other. And Paul was saying to the Corinthians, this is the perspective you ought to have. You desire to give. Now follow through on your desire. In fact, if you'll look just in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, and we'll say more about this verse in two weeks, but just looking ahead there, Paul says each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We ought not to give because we have to, but we ought to give because we want to. The Corinthians had a desire to give, but they had not followed through as they should on that initial desire. And this is the way it ought to be. We ought to give with a heartfelt desire. We just, because we love God, we want to be generous people. And we had to be careful at this, in this dimension. I heard about one businessman who was leaving on a Sunday afternoon on a business trip, and as they were making their way to worship on Sunday morning, his wife reminded him that she needed some extra money for household expenses during the week while he would be away. And they were sitting, they made it to the worship service. They were sitting there in the pew, and just as the offering plate was being passed, he slipped his wife the expense money, which he thought it was for the offering that day. And so she put it in the plate. Well, he said to her, "Well, we gave to the Lord, and he keeps the records." Of course, it was a lot more than what he had planned. Sometime later, he told his pastor what happened. His pastor said, "Well, what did you intend to give?" And the businessman told him. And the pastor said, "Now, what you intended to give is what actually God recorded in heaven." It's all a matter of desire. What do you desire to do? If we're going to be generous people, we will give with desire. And this kind of generosity in giving is rooted in the grace of God. God, who has given so much to us by the working of His Spirit within our lives, creates within us this spirit of generosity that desires to give and give and keep on giving. We give because God first gave to us. So the first directive is, as Paul spells it out here for the Corinthians and for us, is give with desire. The second directive, found in verse 11, is give with integrity. Let our giving be marked by integrity. Look again in verse 11. Paul writes, "Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means." The only imperative in this paragraph that we're examining today is right here in verse 11. Paul says, "Finish the work." That's a command. Paul said, "Whatever you set out to do, do it. Finish it. Complete it. Don't be sidetracked from finishing whatever you set out to do." He says, "so that your willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it." It's one thing to have a desire. It's one thing to say, "I'm willing to be generous. I'm willing to give generously." It's another thing to do what you say you're going to do. Paul is saying to the Corinthian Christians, prove yourself. Prove yourself. He's saying that past performance does not count if there is no desire to be generous in the presence. Just because you were generous sometime in the past is really of little value if you're not generous in the present. In other words, Paul is saying, talk is cheap. Now is the time to deliver. Paul is saying, quit dragging your feet. He's saying, put your money where your mouth is. Or as I might be inclined to say about a lot of things in which God commands us to do, delayed obedience is disobedience. Fulfill your promise. Be a disciple whose life and whose speech and whose commitments and whose pledge and whose vow is characterized by integrity. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. And if you say yes about a given matter as it relates to the possession of material, of the stewardship of material possessions, then Jesus, Paul is saying, do it. Do it. Do it. As I was thinking through this passage of Scripture this week, I recalled back in the spring of 2001, we were entering into a 2-year campaign to try to pay off our indebtedness on our church campus. And I had been impressed with the Holy Spirit to call our church not to a week of prayer, not 2 weeks of prayer, but 3 weeks of prayer. And so every morning, early in the morning for 21 days, many of us gathered in this room just simply to pray and ask the Lord this question. Lord, what would you have me to give in this debt-free by 2000 in 2003? That's what we called it. So we came and we prayed 21 days. Well, little did I know that the Spirit of God was doing a rather significant work in the life of one of our young men. He came to me after into those 3 weeks, and he came to my office late one afternoon. Everybody else had gone home, and I was about to go out the door, and he came in, and he said, you got a few minutes to talk? And I said, sure, sit down. And he pushed across the desk and to me a check for $25,000. Of course, I was glad to get it. I wasn't going to try to talk him out of giving it. I knew we needed it. He said, Brother Al, he said, when we were having our 3 weeks of prayer, he said, I came every morning, and he said, the first week I prayed and said, Lord, what do you want me to give? And I said, God didn't say anything to me. And he said, second week, I heard nothing from God. He said, about midways through the third week, God said, you are to give $100,000. He said, this is the first installment. There will be three others. Well, sometime later, several months later, he gave another $25,000 installment. And then he moved away. And I thought, well, thank you, Jesus, we got half of it. We'll take it. And then sometime after that, I got a check in the mail for the third $25,000 installment. And then later, he lived in another state. I got a check for the last and final $25,000 installment. There was a brother in Christ who heard from God, who obeyed God even after he moved away, because this is what the Spirit of the Lord said for him to do, and he obeyed the prompting of the Spirit of God. This is what Paul is saying to the Corinthian Christians here. Finish. Look again in verse 11. Finish the work. Do what you set out to do. You desire to do it. You are willing to participate in this offering to relieve the poor down in Jerusalem. Now go ahead and do it. Now, as we think about a spirit of generosity, there are not many in this room that can do what that individual did who gave that $100,000. But everyone can give something according to your means. If you look again in verse 12, Paul says, this is how you do it, according to your means. He's not asking the Corinthians to give as the Macedonians gave. They gave beyond their means. He's just saying, give according to your means, whatever your means are. But let it be marked by integrity. In other words, whatever you pledge to do, do that pledge. Keep that pledge. And trust the Spirit of God to give you the grace to do it. Now, there's a third directive here I want you to see. There's that we are to give with desire. We're to give with integrity. Now, the third directive found in verse 12 is this: give according to your ability. It really flows out of verse 11, but it's more clearly spelled out in verse 12. He says in verse 12, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Now, if there's a willingness in your heart, if there is a desire in your heart, Paul says, you give according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. You see, he's calling for an equality of generosity of heart. Some can give great amounts. Others can give not nearly so great an amount. But Paul is saying, give according to what you have. Perhaps the desire of your heart far exceeds your ability. I wish it were true of all of us that were the case, that we desired to give far, far more than we have the ability to give. And I believe in some ways beyond our ability to explain that when that is the case, and as we walk with the Lord over an extended period of time, God releases resources in our behalf that enable us to do that. But if you're just starting out, you give according to your means. You give according to the ability that you have at the present time. God knows your heart. Maybe when we were receiving, say for instance, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, I salute you for giving so generously to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering this year, and as you do every year during the Christmas season. Perhaps you could only give a small portion of what in your heart you wanted to give. God knows your heart. God sees your heart. Everybody cannot give the same amount. But we can all have an equal spirit of generosity, a generous spirit to characterize our stewardship of possessions. It's like this. Equal gifts are not possible, but equal generosity is possible. And equal generosity ought to characterize our giving. For instance, let's just say there's a church with 1,000 members. And this 1,000 member church has a budget, an annual budget of $1 million. Now, if you do the math on a 1,000 member church with $1 million budget, that means if every member of that church gave an equal amount, every member would give $1,000 per year. That's not possible for some people. Perhaps there's a 10-year-old who's come to Christ, been wonderfully saved, baptized, and is now a full member of the church, and his allowance may be $2 a week or $5 a week, whatever. I don't know what allowances are but these days, but you know, when I was a kid, it was more like a quarter. But let's say $5. All right, if your allowance is $5 a week, you give a tithe of that, well, that's 50 cents a week. That's a long way from $1,000 a year, isn't it? A long way. On the other hand, here's a businessman. God's prospered his business. He's had bountiful profits. $1,000 a year wouldn't be very generous. He could give 20 times a year that, or 30 times or more a year. He could give $30,000, $40,000 a year, perhaps, if God had prospered his business. You see, what Paul is advocating here is not equal gifts, because that's never going to happen. But he is advocating for equal generosity. So that there is this spirit that says, I want to give because I love God, and I give as an act of my worship to God. And while I cannot give perhaps as much as I would like, I'm certainly giving as the Spirit of God directs. The important thing is that we give from the heart. in this way, if we give according to our ability, there it means that rich and poor alike can give great gifts to God because they give them from the heart. Now, I said to you, there are four directives that Paul sets out in this passage of Scripture as we are thinking this morning about equal generosity. First, we are to give with desire. Second, we are to give with integrity. Third, our giving is to be characterized according to our ability to give as the Lord has prospered us. Now, here's the fourth one found in verses 13, 14, and 15. Give. Now, watch the difference here. Now, give and receive so that there might be equality. In this matter, we are both to give and we are to receive from others in the body of Christ that there might be equality. Look again in verses 13, 14, and 15. Let's read the entire paragraph and then go back and quickly work our way through it. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. There's that word right there, equality. Verse 14. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. There it is a second time, that word equality. We're talking about equal giving, equal generosity. Verse 15, as it is written, he that gathered much did not have too much, and he that gathered little did not have too little. Now, go back to verse 13. Notice the contrast that Paul makes in verse 13. Here it is. He says, our desire is not that on the one hand others might be relieved, that is, the folks in Jerusalem might be relieved while you, Corinthians, are hard-pressed. He said, that's not our desire. That you're going to just send all your money down to Jerusalem so they'll be on easy street and you're down here in a difficult time. He said, not at all. He said, look again in the last part of verse 13. He says, the desire is that there might be equality, so that no one in the body of Christ has too much and no one in the body of Christ has too little. Now look in verse 14. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. Notice how he just takes this phrase, your plenty will supply what they need, and he just turns it around and says, their plenty will supply what you need. It's like he's put the phrase up against a mirror. It bounces back at you. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, at the present time, you have plenty, and the folks in Jerusalem have a need. You give now so that their need might be relieved, because the day may come when you have a need and they have plenty, and they in turn will use their plenty to supply what you need. And he just says in the last part of verse 14, he says it a second time, then there will be equality. That's God's plan, that there be no need in the body of Christ. No one has too much. No one has too little. Needs are met as the body of Christ is generous, one with the other. John Calvin, the great reformer, had this to say about these verses of Scripture. He says that riches which are heaped up at the expense of our brethren are accursed and will soon perish, and their owner will be ruined with them. So that we are not to imagine that the way to grow rich is to make provision for our own distant future and defraud our poor brethren of the help that is their due. It's a wise thought for us. We're not to defraud brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need. We're not to just lay aside so much, far more than we need, that cause others to do without. Here's an example of this in the Old Testament. Look in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. I wish we had time to look at the broader context, but it's the provision that God made to feed the Israelites in the wilderness with manna and quail. We'll begin in verse 13. Exodus 16, beginning with verse 13. That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" Well, it was manna. That's what is it means, manna. They said, "Manna, what is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs." Now, watch this. As much as he needs. Not beyond what he needs, but as much as he needs. Take an omer, that's about 2 quarts for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much. And he who gathered little did not have too little. That's the verse that Paul quotes in 2 Corinthians 8:15. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." Then this sad commentary in verse 20. "However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell." Now, Paul is using this Old Testament historical event that happened with Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness, where God provided manna to feed them every morning except on the Sabbath, and they got double portion the day before the Sabbath so that they wouldn't gather on the Sabbath, to say they had enough, and those who gathered too much, who tried to hoard for themselves more than they needed, they lost it. God saw that it was full of maggots and it rotted and it began to smell. There is a principle there for us today, and that is that if we're not careful and prayerful and led of the Spirit of God in the stewardship of material possessions, if we don't come under the authority of Christ and His eternal Word, we will accumulate to ourselves far more than we need. And the end result will be there will be brothers and sisters somewhere, maybe not in our immediate city, but somewhere, who go without because we defrauded them by accumulating more than we ought. Now, I must say that from time to time, my heart is blessed as pastor as I hear testimonies of people who say to me, "Pastor, I had this financial need, I had this particular need, and I don't know who provided it, but somebody paid this bill, gave me this automobile, gave me my rent, paid my doctor bill." I know a lot of it's done through our benevolent ministry, and that's certainly the way it ought to be, but a lot of it goes on that we never know about. And so whoever you are, God knows what you've done, and it blesses His great and gracious heart. And it always blesses the heart of your pastor when I hear that, those kinds of testimonies. That's what it means to follow Christ. Not that one has too much and another in the body has too little, but there is every need met because there is a spirit of generosity that characterizes the people of God, the people who confess the name of Christ as Lord and as Savior. With gratitude to God for all that He has done to bring us to this place, let us never forget there's always more to do. There's more we can give and more that we can share as we walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Now pray with me. Our Father and our God, we ask.